John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the life of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relation with the Father, has made him known." Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jeffrey. Good afternoon, everyone. My name's Alex, and I add my welcome to that of Ian's. One small announcement before we begin. During the week, we launched Church Suite, which is our church management software. It's a way in which we can better organize our ministries, communicate better with you, and keep your data safe and protected. Many of you would have received login emails during the week, and I really want to thank you for opening up accounts through those login emails. If you haven't done that yet, please make sure you do. Update your data on there. You can download the app so that you can connect with us really conveniently on that app. During the week, we'll start our weekly church emails, a very short email giving you a few links about what's happening in the life of the church, youth and children's and so on. So I do want to warmly commend that to you. If you haven't received a login email, you want to open an account, then please let Nancy know. She's in the lobby, the north lobby, after the service, or you can contact our church office. Okay, enough announcements. How would I pray that God would guide us as we look at his word? Lord God, we do thank you that you have spoken to us in the word of scriptures, that these have been written for our understanding, and that they tell us the truth about you. They tell us the story of Jesus, through whom you reveal yourself. But Lord, we recognize that we're distractible creatures and our hearts are prone to wander, and we easily forget the things that you say to us. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would guide and direct us, imprint on our hearts those things that you want us to know, and help us as a result to be better disciples of your Son Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. How can we know about God? It's one of those perplexing human questions. How can we know anything about God? And if we know something, how do we know what we know? Sometimes I've been in conversations where people have said to me, "How can you believe in a God whom you have never seen and you have never heard audibly speak to you? If I'm going to believe in God, I need physical proof of God's existence. I need hard data." Now, those demands are not too surprising, because the pervading philosophy in the West, at least, and more so in Hong Kong, is that of secular humanism, which basically means that when it comes to deciding what's true or not, what's real, humans are the final authority. We can decide for ourselves what is true and reasonable. Now, that doesn't mean that we always know what's coming ahead for us, but when it comes to gaining knowledge, when it comes to understanding in the past and understanding in the future, gaining knowledge can be done outside and completely independent from supernatural help. The only world that exists is the world that's open to our senses. And using our senses and reason, we can make contact with that world and we can decide for ourselves where meaning comes from. In other words, we're in control of the process of knowledge. And so therefore, people will rightly say, how can you believe in a God whom you've never seen, you've never spoken to? Now, that kind of makes sense. It's a fair question, because who has met God in a fully visual, face-to-face, cognitive, and personal encounter? No one has ever seen God. I heard a while back that astronomers had discovered a new star that was 5 million times more powerful than our own sun. And it's in our own galaxy. Now, if there is a God who created all things, like a star such as that, just imagine what would happen if one day this God decided to turn up. I mean, if God that powerful decided to turn up, how could you live in his presence? We would simply cease to be. How can we know anything about God if we've never seen him? And if we've never seen him, how can we have strong answers to all those big questions in life? If you haven't had a face-to-face encounter with God, then your ideas about God, those questions that we have, are either at best speculative or at worst misguided and misleading. If you've never seen God, then how do you know that prayer works? You know, when you're going through difficult moments in life, when you're in a fix, how do you know when you pray that someone is listening to you, that your prayers will be heard? Or if you haven't seen God, how do you know what will happen to you after you die? Because there are all sorts of opinions, contradictory opinions, about what happens to us after death. Are we reincarnated with the Hindus? Or do we attain nirvana with the Buddhists? Or do we get to heaven because of the good things that we've done? Or do we join our ancestors in the stars like the characters in that Lion King movie? Or do we just simply cease to exist? There are all sorts of contradictory opinions, but if no one has seen God, they're just opinions. They might be genuinely felt and sincerely held opinions, but what use are they? We're beginning a series in the Gospel of John, and we've just read a passage which is a summary of the whole book. And at the end of this passage is a verse, verse 18, which is a summary of the whole passage. The Apostle John saying, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." No one has ever seen God. The Apostle John agrees. No one has ever seen him. On our own, we're blind, we're in the dark. We cannot on our own find the answers to all those life's big questions. But God has not left us there. John says in a quite remarkable statement, "But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." God has intervened. He has not left us in the dark, blindly stumbling around looking for answers. He has spoken to us. He has made himself known to us through whom? Through Jesus. Now, I'm not really sure the reason why you're here today. It could be all sorts of different reasons, or really what's going on in your life. But amidst all those things going on in your life, this is what you most need to hear. How you can know your Creator and be in a relationship with Him. You see, there is no excuse for ignorance. no need for uncertainty. In this ancient and most beautifully written piece of literature, we're told how we can know God, and John says it's through his Son. So as we start this series in John's Gospel, we'll see 3 points today. First of all, that Jesus makes God known personally, he makes God known publicly, and he makes God known purposefully. So our first point, God is made known personally. John begins his story about Jesus not at Jesus' ministry, nor does he begin the story further back at the virgin birth, nor does he begin it at the story of creation. No. He goes even further back than that to before creation. In words that echo the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made." Jesus is God's Word. Now, a person's word is the fullest and clearest revelation of themselves. If a person does not speak to you, it's hard to actually fully get to know that person. An example. Most of you who've been to Europe would know that Europeans, particularly Western Europeans, love their cafe culture. They love going to cafes with their friends, sitting outside and watching people walk by. And my mother, who's Belgian, said that people like to make up stories about those people who are walking by, because after all, you can find out a little bit about what people look like. You can learn a little bit from what they're wearing, what they choose to wear, or their facial expressions, or their body language, how fast they're walking. You can find out all sorts of things, but the problem is you can't really get to know them just simply by looking at their outward appearance. You have to have that person speak to you, to let them know their dreams and desires, hopes, backgrounds, personality, if you're really going to get to know them. When John says Jesus is the Word of God, he says this is God's personal declaration about himself. Jesus is the fullest and clearest revelation about who God is. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. Now, that doesn't mean that you cannot know anything about God except for Jesus, because we can find out something of God through looking at the nature around us or through human experiences, just like we can find out something about other people through looking at outward experiences. But John is saying, no, you cannot know you cannot know God intimately unless you know Jesus, because Jesus is God's personal word. But that's not all we're told about this word. A little bit further on, John says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, John's trying to be absolutely clear. He doesn't want any ambiguity. This Jesus, this personal declaration from God, is none other than God himself. Jesus was both distinguishable from God. He was with God. He was with God in the beginning. But then also, he is God. We're told in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In other words, it's through Jesus that God made everything, the whole universe. He was there in the beginning. Now, all this means, therefore, that Jesus is the only one, he's the only one who is uniquely qualified to tell us about God. Now, imagine if Jesus' resume landed in front of you, or you're trying to create his resume for you. Hey, Jesus, let me help you. Name. The Word. Date of birth, not applicable. In the beginning was the Word. Previous work experience. Creator of all things. Through him all things were made. Qualification? God. Now, let me trace out an implication from this. if this is true, that Jesus is the personal declaration of God, that here you have the transcendent, beginningless, non-created creator of the world, then it means we have to throw everything at him. He has authority, complete authority over us. Everything he says is authoritative. I mean, think about the massive implications of what John is saying about Jesus. If he really is God's personal word to us, then we have to fall at his feet and say, Jesus, command me. My whole world has to revolve around you. But if it's not true, if what John is saying is a lie, if Jesus was just a charlatan or he was a bit of a lunatic, then it's a waste of your time. Why are you here? But to be honest, most of us will occupy some sort of vague middle ground between the two extremes. Most of us will do that. We'll say, yeah, Jesus lived, he was important, he said all sorts of important things, he's a good guy, but practically speaking, I'm not really going to apply everything he says to my life. I'm going to listen to this, but not that. I'm going to apply this, but not that. In other words, we say to ourselves, I'll have a little bit of Jesus, please. Not too much, just enough to make me comfortable. Not too much that I have to radically change my heart and transform my priorities in life. I'll listen to what he says about my family life, but not about my work, not about my wallet, not about my sexual purity or my how I deal with some people who really annoy me. I'll give this bit of time to him, but not everything. He can't command my whole schedule. I'll have a little bit of Jesus, please. Do you see what you're doing? You're not letting Jesus rule over you. You're ruling over him. And a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us will occupy this broad middle ground. We will not throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, command everything about me. Everything I have is yours. But you see, there's no integrity in this middle ground, because the implications of what John is saying is, if this is God's personal, authoritative words, then everything he says has to be binding. We have no integrity if we pick and choose what we want to hear from Jesus. No integrity whatsoever. He is God's authoritative word to us. That's the first point. Second point is that Jesus has made God known publicly. Look with me at verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is not just God's word spoken. He is God become flesh. He is God who has become human. When I was growing up, my brothers and I used to do what brothers did. We'd fight, you know. We'd carry on at home, make a lot of noise. And my father, who was upstairs, often upstairs in our home, would do what a lot of fathers do. He would shout at us. He'd hear us carry on and he'd shout down the stairs, boys, stop making all that noise. Stop making all that noise or I'll have to come down and sort you out. You know, he wanted us to solve our problems ourselves. But inevitably, we'd keep on fighting, and he would have to come down the stairs. His words would not just come down, his words would have to become flesh. He'd have to come down and sort us out ourselves. Now, God has spoken throughout history to his people. Through guys like Moses and the prophets, after prophet after prophet, God would send his commands, instructions, his promises to his people. That's what we have in the Old Testament. But when Jesus walked into history, God's words became incarnate. He became flesh, the divine became human. Now, to be honest, if you've been coming to church often enough, you hear this type of thing and it just washes over you. We lose the significance of what's going on here. But I think we get a clue as to the importance of what is happening by what John says next. He says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, literally, what John says there is the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. It's a strange word, tabernacled, but it's used deliberately by John in the original because he's trying to show us the problem that we have. All of us have it. All of us have this problem. None of us are excluded. All of us have this problem that we cannot live in God's presence. We cannot dwell in God's presence. See, when John uses this word tabernacled, he's deliberately taking us back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 33, when Moses said to God, God, I want to see you face to face. I want to have a personal encounter. I want to have a personal connection. I want to be in your presence. And God said, no, you can't. You can't. You won't survive. It will kill you. You cannot be in my presence. But this is what you can do. Build a tabernacle. Build this big tent. And in that tent, there my presence will dwell in a limited kind of way. You can offer sacrifices there. My glory will be there amongst the people, but it will be concealed. That's all Moses could do, build a tabernacle, having a limited presence of God. Such was God's power and holiness and brilliance and purity. That's all he could get. Otherwise, it would kill him. Now, I think a lot of us get a sense of what's going on here for Moses, because maybe you have been in the presence of human brilliance, you know, human superlativeness. Maybe you've met someone famous, you know someone famous, or someone who's just at the very top of the tree in their field, okay? They're the best, and it feels traumatic because, you know, our identity, our sense of self-image is quite brittle. When we meet someone who's just superlative, so much better looking than you are, so much brighter than you are, so much better at something that you thought you were actually really good at, it's traumatic. You want to get away from that person. You feel like your whole world is collapsing. Now, if that's what it's like to be in the presence of human brilliance, human glory, why should it be any less to become in the presence of the sovereign and powerful and pure creator of all things? It's traumatic. That's why what John is saying here in the word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us is so, it's so extraordinary. Because here, God is closing the gap. He's closing the gap. He's becoming flesh. He's dwelling with us. He's coming into our brokenness. You know, here we have another implication that I want to trace out. Because if God has become flesh, then that means he understands you intimately. He knows everything about you, because if God has become flesh, he has experienced everything that you have experienced. Everything. You know, in the Bible, often Jesus is referred to as a counselor. And you know, some of the best counselors are counselors who themselves have had problems, have been traumatized in life, but they've come through to the other end. They're okay now, but they're able to really get alongside you and counsel you well because they've had problems themselves and they know what you're going through. They know it. And you know, we'll all go through seasons in life that are really tough, difficult, and we'll feel as though we're not well understood by the people around us. You can feel incredibly alone. You know, it's you have this sense of abandonment and isolation. But if God has become flesh and dwelt amongst us, then that means Jesus has experienced everything. Hunger, homelessness, loneliness, deprivation, betrayal, rejection, humiliation, grief. He's experienced it all. Do you feel misunderstood? So was he. Are you broke? So was he. Have you been betrayed? So was he. Are you facing death? So has he. Jesus has experienced it all. And so that means whatever situation you're in life, as lonely and isolated as you feel, you can come to him. He's been there. Now, you might say, well, you know, I've prayed. I've poured out my heart to God. I've poured out my heart to Jesus, but no one's listening. My prayers haven't been heard. Nothing's changed. Think about Jesus last night. He went to the garden. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? And he prayed to God, Father, take this cup away from me. Father, take it away. Or those last words on the cross as he's there hung and humiliated. my God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus has experienced abandonment. He's experienced everything so that we would not be abandoned by our Heavenly Father. He's experienced everything. Pain, frustration, temptation. And so we can go to Him with our deepest needs, with those needs that we're afraid to articulate it, with, even with our closest loved ones, we can come to Him because He knows you intimately. So Jesus has made God known personally and publicly, but also He's made God known purposefully. God became flesh in order to show us the light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. In the Bible, light is often used to talk about life and truth. Life and truth. And so, for instance, when the Bible begins, at the very beginning of Genesis, the first thing that's created is light. Let there be light, because we need light for life. And now, if the sun all of a sudden was extinguished, what would happen? Well, scientists tell us at least two things would happen. First of all, temperatures would drop immediately. By the end of the day, it'd be minus 20 degrees Celsius. By the end of the year, minus 70 degrees Celsius. And then photosynthesis would stop. Plants get their energy from the sun. And if there's no sun, no energy, plants would start to die. And oxygen would stop being made, because that's what plants do. And if we didn't immediately freeze because of the temperature, then pretty soon we'd suffocate. We need light for life. But we also need light for truth, because without light we cannot see. We're stumbling around the dark. There's no clarity, no understanding. We need light for life and truth. John says that Jesus is the true light that gives light to all mankind. In other words, Jesus is the ultimate source of truth about God. This is the light that gives life. And when John is talking about light all the way through his gospel, he's talking about salvation, a relationship with the Father. He said earlier in verse 4, the light entered into the darkness. He came for the purpose that we might know God, see the truth about God. But did you see how people responded to that light? Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. See, here is God made flesh, the personal declaration of God himself, and yet what does John say? How do people respond to him? Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Listen, if you do not receive the light, then you remain in darkness. I'm told that physical darkness has a completely disorientating effect on you. You know, in a polar and an Arctic winter, there's nothing so disorientating that the sun goes down in November and you don't see it again until February. And has this disorientating effect. There's nothing so bleak as a polar winter where the sun is gone for months at a time. It can make you feel mad. You can't see what's going on around you. You can't see others. Can't even see yourself. Physical darkness is completely disorientating. When you walk away from the light of the world, spiritually speaking, you're in the same situation. When you walk away from Jesus as your light, you're in the same situation. You cannot see. You cannot understand. You cannot know the world. You cannot know yourself. When you walk away from God as your light, you will make something else as your light and your God. We all do, often very big things in our lives. Our career, our family, our loved ones. These things are really great and important. but we'll make them our most important things, that which we get our sense of identity and self-image and importance from. Listen, darkness is not simply the bad things that happen in the world, oppression, violence, injustice. It is those things, but it's much more. Darkness is not just the evil things in this world, it's our propensity to walk away from the source of light, our Heavenly Father and the Son whom He sent. And we will live perpetually in the darkness if we do not orientate ourselves, our whole lives, around this light that gives light and truth. But do you see what happens to those who receive the light? Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who recognize that Jesus is God made flesh and they throw everything they have at his feet, give everything in control to him, they become the children of God. Eternal life. You know, I once knew this guy who said to a friend of mine, how do you become a Christian? What does it mean to become a Christian? And my friend said, well, it means to lose control of everything to Jesus. If you haven't done that, you don't know what it means to become a Christian. It means to lose control over everything. We want to keep control ourselves, but we're not qualified to, because we're not God. Only Jesus is God. And so we've seen this wonderful opening passage from John. And his main point is clear. If you want to know God, you need to look to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one uniquely qualified to tell you about God. I grew up listening to a band called Crowded House. And one of their songs has a line that goes something like this. I'll tell you about myself if you're in the mood to listen. I'll tell you about myself if you're in the mood to listen. And sometimes, you know, I think that's what God is saying to us. I'll tell you about myself. I'll reveal myself to you through my Son if you're in the mood, if you're willing to listen. Are you willing to listen? Not just now, but tomorrow, all during the week. Are you willing to listen when things in life don't go the way you want? Are you willing to listen when people say, goodness, you're an idiot, how can you follow that way? Christianity makes no sense. Will you be willing to listen when you feel lonely, tempted, when sin is knocking at your door? Will you be willing to listen in all the good times of life and the bad times of life? I'll tell you about myself, God says, if you're willing to listen. If you listen to Jesus, you listen to the words of God. If you see Jesus, you see the works of God. If you study the character of Jesus, you study the character of God. Get to know Jesus personally, and you will know God personally. Let's pray. Loving God, we do thank you for your word become flesh, that Jesus incredibly stepped into history and experienced all the things, all the brokenness and mess and sufferings, the joys and the pains of life for our sake, so that we could know you. But Lord, we confess that we find it difficult to listen. We're distracted by so many things in life. We easily forget what you tell us. We listen to what the world says and forget about what you say. And so, Lord, we pray for forgiveness and your help. We need your help by your Spirit to follow Jesus and to make him Lord of our lives. So guide us and direct us, we pray. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'll give you a few moments to think and reflect and pray, and then we're going to respond in song.